Dad, get someone to fix my collar. Are we ready to go now? All right, is this up? Okay. I'd like to welcome all of you here. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. I've had so many things on my mind as we close out this year. And what I want to talk about tonight is something that I think is something that goes, it has a lot to do with things that have happened this year, but it goes so far into our future. And I want to just talk about the importance of prophecy and revelation as the scriptures define it. So we're going to maybe see if I can get it to work for us here. It's not advancing, is it? I know it. It's this computer. It doesn't like to respond because I don't know why. All right. Well, I want you, while this is rebooting up, if it will, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 46, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 13. This is what God says about himself. And when this decides to stop spinning, we'll go forward. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." Now, earlier in this chapter of Isaiah, he had talked to them about making images, you know, making their own gods. And he was having a conversation with them about it. And I'm going to have to do it this way. My PowerPoint is not responding. I know that's strange. And I may do it this way. All right. And so God says there's none like him, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." There's this picture in Isaiah that is so important, and that picture is what God says about himself. And what he says about himself is that he declares the end from the beginning. And so I want you to think about that. If, let's get the right program here. If God has declared the end from the beginning, then from the beginning of time, from Adam's time down until today, there has been this concept. He's declared everything from the beginning. So all the stuff that you and I are facing, it's already been there. And so every person that's ever lived from Adam to now has been in the middle of some prophetic fulfillment. Something's been going on in their lifetime, in their lifespan, where God was doing something. Here it says that he declared not only the end, this is the way God does, he will use evil men, he will use whoever it takes to execute his counsel. He has done it in the past, he will do it in the future. And so we hear all, you know, I've heard so many people today, there's a lot of conversation about revelation or prophecy. today. There's a lot of differences of opinion. What does this mean? What does that mean? There's all these things. Some use it for fear. Some use it for all kinds of things. But today, there are prophecies that are playing out on the world stage that were written from the beginning. And we can be playing a part. We can be missing out. We can either be playing a part or we can be missing out on the great plan of God by being focused on living our best life in the world and not seeing what God is doing. The purpose that he gave us prophecy was so that you would know and I would know what God is doing. I like the other part here of what God's intentions were. And he spoke these things, and he spoke them to a people that were struggling with righteousness. He goes on and talks about walking with God in Amos chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And this is a great question that God asks of the children of men. In this chapter, he talked about them building other gods, Israel. Again, he was after them about, you are replacing me. But he said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Now, a gin is a snare. Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Do you pick up the trap if it hasn't accomplished anything? Shall the trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. We used to talk about this a lot in the restoration in our church. God is going, he doesn't do anything, but he gives us this opportunity to know. He goes on, the next verse would have said, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? God has spoken many things. And one of the promises is he doesn't do anything, but he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. This gives us a little overview. God tells us in this chapter, in order to walk together with him, he wants us to have some clarity of agreement. He wants us to know what is going on. What does it mean to be with God, to walk with him and in his ways? He doesn't leave us in the dark about the things that we face in the world. If you look at a lot of the prophecies, he's declaring the snares, the things that will catch us if we are unaware. Jay read some of that today. He talked about the power of Satan, the power of the snares of this world. There's a prophecy in Revelation 12 that I didn't put down, but I'm sure you know it. But it was a woe that was pronounced when Michael the archangel threw Satan out of heaven. He said, woe to the inhabitants of the world, for Satan has come down having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. And when did this happen? Well, this happened 2,000 years ago, but it said that he knew he had a short time, but the warning was for you and I. There are snares in the earth, and the Lord warns us. He warns us of impending judgment should we forget our need to stay connected to him. And this is why he said, if the trumpet's blown in the city, what did that used to mean? There is a war brewing. There is an enemy at the gate. And he said, shall the trumpet be blown and we not be afraid? What does that mean? Aware of our surroundings, aware of what's coming. This is part of what God intended with prophecy. 2 Peter 1, 16 to 19. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and we were with him in the holy mount. So Peter is talking about being an eyewitness. He was there at the Mount of Transfiguration. He heard the voice of the Father telling him, "This is my beloved Son." And you know, he says, we didn't follow a cunningly devised fables, but then he says, "But we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." You know, he had an eyewitness of what Christ came, but he said we had even a more sure word of prophecy, something that they should have been taking heed to, a light that shines in the dark places. What God has provided for his children, this sure word of his declaration of what was coming on the earth. He goes on, he said, knowing this first, and this is the problem with prophecy, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but when holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know, one of the struggles we have, and we're living in a day when everyone has an opinion about prophecy. Some think haven't come to pass yet. How do we decipher what is correct and not correct, especially when all these prophecies, they're not all very clear as to how they'll be fulfilled? We know that he's going to do this or he's going to do that because he said, but we don't see all the detail always in the background. There's bits and pieces through Scripture. And so he warned us. This is one of the problems. If you start looking in the Scripture, how many problems happen because of a difference of opinion about the prophecies? Jeremiah told the kings of Jerusalem that they were going to be destroyed if they didn't repent. And there were other prophets in that city that said, no, that's not true. That's not going to happen. Why did Abinadi die? Because he had a difference of opinion about prophecy of the coming of the Lord than the priests of Noah. This has been an argument, a problem throughout history. And yet Paul goes on to tell us something that's very important in Romans 16, 25 to 27. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, and now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I want you to remember Paul. What do we know about Paul? He grew up knowing about, he grew up learning the understanding of the Pharisees. One of the main groups of people, they knew the original language the scripture was written in. They had an opinion about what it all meant. And they were so convinced that their opinion was correct that most of them missed the mark of the coming of the Lord. Paul was right there. He didn't see it at first until he had the experience on the road to Damascus. And then he says this. He said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Many of the Pharisees missed the true meaning of the prophecies about the coming of Christ, and they rejected him at his coming. They had the ability to read everything. We hear about this today. I hear people that make the claim, well, these guys know the most because they can read in the original language. Does that always mean that you know what it says? There's still an interpretation that is required. And Paul gives us a picture. He did not, you know, there's a story that talks about him when he, after he had that experience in Damascus, he said in this same chapter that he went to Arabia for 3 years to seek the Lord. He was very educated in the understanding of the day from the scripture. And yet he went And he sought to know from Jesus Christ what was true, because he had missed that mark before. And so he tells us, you know, the gospel that I preached wasn't after man's understanding, but I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, he says this prayer, or he tells the church that this is what he's praying about. Ephesians 1, 15, we're going to go to 23. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the excellent greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Here in this last month and throughout this year, I've noticed there's another trend that keeps people, you know, trends always come back, statements in the Christian world, and statements about revelation. The statement out there in many of the Christian churches is that revelation is not needed anymore. The only revelation there is the Bible. So we all have the Bible, and that's enough, right? Because all Christianity agrees on what the Bible means, right? Or says. Is that true? Just this last month, I've been listening to all these churches that the same arguments and differences of opinion still exist. They've never changed, and they've never come to agreement. So do we need revelation? Paul prayed that we would be given as a church the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Revelation to know what is it that we need to know? What is it that is important? What are these prophecies? What are they telling us? What should we be looking for? If there is no revelation beyond the Scripture, then how does the Holy Spirit teach us the truth? How does He do this for us? We have a great need of revelation. But it can be muted. Here in Helaman chapter 2, verses 57 to 60, it says, "And thus seeing that their laws had become corrupted." Now this is about the nation. Prior to the coming of Christ in the first event, the nation here on this continent, you know, they had gotten wicked, the nation of the Nephites. Their laws had become corrupted, and they had become a wicked people insomuch that they were wicked like unto the Lamanites. And because of their iniquity, the church had begun to dwindle. And they began to disbelieve in the spirit of prophecy and in the spirit of revelation, and the judgments of God did stare them in the face. You know, if this isn't something we should be aware of, that it can happen in our time, that we begin to get kind of lulled into all these things and we forget how important this is in our time. And we, the church begins to dwindle in a disbelief. Sure, God said this too. You know, sometimes in our history we see things and we say, well, we don't always understand everything. Or even today, there's all these people having experiences, and there's some in our church, And we don't always know whether, you know, they may say things and we're like, well, I don't know what this means. But do we think that God has stopped? And And so we need to be careful. And they saw that they had become weak like unto their brethren, the Lamanites, and that the Spirit of the Lord did no more preserve them. Yea, it had withdrawn from them, because the Spirit of the Lord doth not dwell in unholy temples. Therefore the Lord did cease to preserve them by his miraculous and matchless power, for they had fallen into a state of unbelief and awful wickedness, and they saw that the Lamanites were more exceeding numerous than they, except they should cleave unto the Lord their God, they must unavoidably perish. I hope this quote is one that will encourage us to see the great need we have for continued prophecy and revelation. As a church, we must continue to believe that God has not changed. He still speaks. He still reveals the gift and the spirit of revelation, and the spirit of prophecy remains a needed thing in our church, that we can understand our times, the things that he wants us to know. There is a focus in prophecy. We're going to look at Alma 10, and we're going to go verses 18 through 26. Let's look at this focus. Now, this event that is being recorded was recorded about 81 years before the birth of Christ. And so I want you to think about this, and we'll talk about it for just a minute. It came to pass that when Alma had said these things, these words unto them, he stretched forth his hand unto them and cried with a mighty voice, saying, now is the time to repent, for the day of salvation draweth nigh. A focus of prophecy has always been a warning to God's people. Now is the time. And the voice of the Lord by the mouth of angels doth declare it unto all nations, yea, doth declare it that they may have glad tidings of great joy. Yea, and he doth sound these glad tidings among all his people, yea, even to them that are scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Wherefore they have come unto us, and they are made known unto us in plain terms, that we may understand that we cannot err, and this because of our being wanderers in a strange land. And thus we are highly favored, for we have these glad tidings declared unto us in all parts of our vineyard. What is Alma telling us? You know, in his day, 80 years before the event of his birth, and certainly not the full fulfillment of what Christ came to do, just his birth, all kinds of people were having experiences. And God was favoring them. But what was the substance? You know, now is the time. Today is the day to repent, because salvation draweth nigh. He goes on. For behold, angels are declaring it unto many at this time in our land, and this is for the purpose of preparing the hearts of the children of men for to receive his word at the time of his coming in his glory. And we only wait to hear the joyful news declared unto us by the mouth of angels of his coming, for the time cometh, we know not how soon. Would to God that it might be in my day, but let it be sooner or later. In it I will rejoice. And it should be made known unto just and holy men by the mouth of angels at the time of his coming, that the words of our fathers might be fulfilled according to that which they have spoken concerning him, which was according to the spirit of prophecy which was in them. You know, there is always and should be in our desire, in our hope, that the things that God said, I want to see them. I know that you want to see them. Alma would have liked to have seen him. Alma didn't see it. He didn't survive. But he did see its coming. He believed it. You know, if you look back, Lehi was told in 600 years the Lord's going to come. They had known about it for 600 years. When Isaiah prophesied about the coming of the Lord being born of a virgin, it was over 700 years before that event was going to happen. Now, I want you to think about that. Somebody says something crazy like that in our time and we don't get to see it happen, what do you think we're going to say? That's a false prophet right there. He said a virgin was going to have a child. And yet, God said he declared the end from the beginning. time with God is so much different than ours. And yet here, 80 years before the coming, he's telling all those people, hey, I'm getting ready to come, so that they would be ready. Somebody would be ready to hear it. If we had read in 2 Nephi, he made this description. God had shown him in a vision. He had seen the coming of the Lord. And he wrote to his children, he said, I want you to know that when he comes, you know, you're going to keep his law, the law of Moses, until he comes. And when he comes, what he tells you to do will be the law that you will do. He saw his day. He saw his day. In the book of Ether, there was a man named Emer. It says that he saw the day of the Lord coming and he rejoiced in it. Over 2,000 years before that event. These things weren't just given for, you know, well, I'm only going to tell you if it's happening in your generation. These are things that we have been preaching and teaching, and they continue to go forward. The things that God has told us, they're still there in the future. And why? There's going to come a day when it will come to pass. I may not be there. And it doesn't matter, because I know it's coming. And you should know the same thing. You should know the purpose that he tells us and warns us. It's for us. Because the truth is the Lord is coming. And he's coming to every single one of us. He may show up at my house or in a hospital or in a foreign land before he ever comes in his glory. And I'm going to meet him face to face if that's his choice. It's so important that we get the focus of the prophecy. And we can get so tied up in all the detail that we forget the message. The message has always been, I'm coming, be ready. He goes on, he says, for my brother, and I wish from the inmost part of my heart, yea, with great anxiety, even unto pain, that you would hearken unto my words. Cast off your sins and not procrastinate the day of your repentance. That you would humble yourselves before the Lord and call on his holy name and watch and pray continually, that you may not be tempted above that which ye can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love and all long-suffering, having faith on the Lord, having a hope that ye shall receive eternal life, having the love of God always in your hearts, that you may be lifted up at the last day and enter into his rest. Yeah, Alma finished it right. This was his hope, that you and I, that his people would see it for what it was intended. Matthew, he gives us a focus of prophecy. One of the things talking about our time, some prophecy that we're looking forward to, the return of Christ. It was talked about. It's been talked about. It's been prophesied. It's through the Bible. It's through the Book of Mormon. And so here's one of those prophecies, Matthew 24, 36 to 39. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Okay, we got that straight. We don't know exactly when it's coming, right? So why are we talking about it? It says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Gives us something to reference. Something to look at, okay? How does this compare? And for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So what is the purpose of this prophecy? And this was given by Christ almost 2,000 years ago. For us. And all the generations before us. It's been there for all of us. Is it telling us to forget about marriage and children? Is that what this is all about? Is that what it says? Or is that missing the point? There's nothing that says go be celibate. You know, hey, he's coming. We don't want to, you know, because... You know, some people have said this in times past. Well, why would I want to live because Jesus is coming? No. He called us to live. It was never about that they were marrying and giving in marriage. They were eating and drinking. What's this a description of? What's the story? Noah was building an ark and it had never rained before. Now, this is crazy. He preached, repentance for 300 years, telling them the whole time, if you don't repent, if you don't get your life in order. Now, remember, they lived longer. I think Noah lived to be 600 years old. So half of his life, he's preaching and telling people, repent, get your ways prepared, because there's going to be this judgment. God's giving you, he's being patient, but it's coming. And they just went on living, and there he goes again, crazy old guy, never even rained yet. And they missed the mark. They missed the point. They missed it so bad they didn't even see him and his kids and their families go in, and the Lord closed the door. And then it started to rain. The focus of the prophecy is don't miss what's coming and the real purpose of the prophecy. Be prepared for his coming spiritually. No matter when he comes, he's always called his people to be ready. And this is how his coming is going to be. There's going to be all these people just living their life depending on, they don't see anything but everyday life. They're living their best life right now. This is going to be paradise on earth. And he's telling us it isn't going to quite be that way. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through, I'm not going to read all the verses, but 1 through 11, basically. Peter, this second epistle, beloved, I write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. It's the same thing. Why do we get all excited about this stuff? Because it's just still going on like it always has been. But he goes on in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. Time when the Lord prophesied that Satan was going to be let, that he knew that he had but a short time, well, that was 2,000 years ago. Doesn't seem very short to us. But if you look at the world, well, there was 4,000 years before that of mankind. It is a lot shorter. But he goes on. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His promise is true. It's going to happen, but he is long-suffering and patient with us. He doesn't want to lose anyone. He extends those times. He lets things ride. He lets even wickedness ride before judgment, trying to get as many as he can to get back on track. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The appropriate question is, when judgment comes, what do you think he wants us to be? He wants us to be a godly people. He goes on, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given him, unto him hath written unto you. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Sometimes because things are hard to be understood, sometimes because we don't have a complete understanding of them, we just tend to push them off to the side and we're not really going to think about this. Or I don't really know what that dream means. So we kind of just forget about them and we let them go past us. And then he says, you know, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Don't rest the word of God even when you don't fully understand it. This is why we take the time to be praying about what do these things mean, Lord? What do you want us to get from them? He says, don't fall from your own steadfastness. Stay firm in your faith and in the work of God in your life. Find Christ. Grow in his grace and in the knowledge of him. God warned, you know, in Revelation 18, there's a prophecy about the fall of Babylon. I think it's verse 4. He warns his people to come out of Babylon that they wouldn't be partakers of her sins and they wouldn't receive of her plagues. It's one of those things. There's all these statements made, you know. We hear all these different prophecies. There's another part of that that's a prophecy about a global upheaval and destruction, a fall of the monetary system of the world. So what does that mean to us? Should it be something that we're concerned about? How do you get out of the world? I hope that in this coming year, we take these kind of words seriously. What does that mean? Does it mean go out and live out there in the mountains somewhere out of contact? Is that what the Lord is saying? Or is he really trying to warn his people, don't, you know, come away from the sins that are in the world? The things, you know, where is your heart? Is your heart in God? Are you worried? I got to tell you, it doesn't mean, hey, give up your job that has retirement. Now, I'm in a retirement system. Guess where that system is? It's in the stock market. That's where I get my check every week. What happens if that fails? Should I be afraid? Do I need to pile up gold in my, is that what he's telling me? Pile up gold in my safe or make sure I got plenty of cash on hand? That's not what he's telling us. That's not where our security is, brothers and sisters. It's not in the world. The entertainment of the world, what does it do? We get so caught in something that God has to judge. He's going to judge it. He's giving us time. He's given us time. And that time is going to come to an end. He doesn't want us to be involved in these things which are ungodly, the things which he must judge for the good and the souls of men. He also says in that chapter, after these horrible events that sound horrible, he says that God's people are going to rejoice because that monster which destroyed the souls of men is no longer in play. A time of something to look forward to. This is something we should be aware of. But I want to invite you in this coming year to think about the ongoing work of God, his work in us. There's a time in our church, and I think sometimes we've let it slip. There was a time where we were very well aware of the work that God has given us as a church. Sometimes we get stuck in our focus and we begin to forget what God has called us to. I'm going to read in 2 Nephi chapter 9, verses 126 and 127, an ongoing prophecy of God's work in the latter day. This is from the book of Isaiah. This is also from an experience that was had in 1994 through brother Plácido Coelho Quiam, one of our apostles. And he had this dream, and in this dream, he saw the Book of Mormon, and it was open to a prophecy that's also found in Isaiah chapter 11. And on the page of that book, he saw a plane. A plane was on the pages of the book, and he saw these two verses, and this is what it says. And it came to pass, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. You know, there's this prophecy that is still in play. We have prophecies that we talk about. There's one that we talk about, and sometimes the way we say it almost sounds like it's done, but it's found in John chapter 10, verse 16. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. We know that was recorded. It was fulfilled when Jesus came to the Americas to another one of the tribes of Israel. Someone from a different fold. The fold is where God keeps his sheep. But he doesn't finish there. He says that the finish of that prophecy is the day would come, there will be one fold and one shepherd. We still haven't seen that. It's still in play. It's still part of the ongoing work of God. Here in 3 Nephi 9, he told those guys in prophecy, he says, I want you to go back and look at Isaiah and what he said in his covenants to the house of Israel. These things are going to come to pass in the future. And in that future, when I'm going to give a book to the Gentiles, and those Gentiles are going to take that book to you. Here, he saw this prophecy. That's not all he saw. In this dream of Plácido's, he saw this beautiful He saw this this big, I got the Spanish, how is it possible that I have the Spanish word in my head, but I can't think of the English word? I'm not that far along yet. A forest. He saw this forest. And in this forest, there was a fence around it. He hadn't been in there. And the next thing he saw in this dream is he saw himself on the other side of that fence. And when he got through that initial look of the forest, he saw a milpa. Now, what's a milpa? That's when they go into an area in Mexico and they chop down all the trees and they burn it to plant their corn. It's the beginning of a place to work. And he saw a milpa that was already planted. He didn't have anything to do with that planting. It was already planted. But there in that little milpa, there was these two stumps and they had flags on them. One had the flag of Mexico. The other had the flag of the United States. He saw this planting where there were already plants up, and over behind it, he saw planes coming and going. He saw these words. In that dream, he went on in that dream, he saw. This was a drawing that Brother Don McIndoe, he used to come and he used to tell us, I don't understand every aspect of this dream, only that there was this work going on, between the brothers of the United States and Mexico, and God's work was going on with these two groups, and they were okay. You see there, and Don listened to Plácido, and he drew what he could see in his mind. And he kept telling us before his passing, brothers, this hasn't been fulfilled yet, but it's important. It's important. And, he saw there, you see a table with three jugs. Plácido had a personage come, and he brought these three jugs, and he said, this is the first fruit of what I've done. The other thing he saw was that there had been a brother that was older in the church. His name was Cayetano, that he had been in that wilderness crying to God to open the work. That's what he saw. A faithful servant crying to the Lord, give us more work. You know, we get so distracted by the thoughts of his coming and what may happen that we forget we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live and we're supposed to work. We're supposed to work for the Lord. This is what he's called us to do. It's part of this great plan of God that was written in prophecy and in scripture. There was a bowl that had three mangoes. He said, this is the first part of what has come from the work. And they were fresh and good. And then he brought these juices, and he said, when he drank these juices, that he said his soul was filled with joy, that the labor had already begun to produce good fruit. Fruit that gave him joy. He saw two others that were brought, and he says, you don't know these yet, but you will. At the end of the dream, he heard his wife. His wife started saying, look, here comes the brothers. And in his dream, he saw Don in his camper and Jay coming up and stopping. Well, the only one left from that dream is Brother Jay. And the work is still going. And it was intended to go beyond the borders. It was intended to go to God's people for the work of Israel in the latter days. One of the other big arguments of the day, and if you've spent any time, just go and look up the term replacement theology, and you're going to get all kinds of ideas about why a lot of churches don't think that Israel has anything to do in the latter day, and yet God has said it in many places. You know, I don't forget my children. I want to go to the last few slides is a dream. A dream happened last year in September, on September 11th. And this is a dream that Sixto Flores had. I'm going to give you a little background. Sixto Flores reached out to the church in 2006. 2006. 19 years ago. Jay and Placido went down to meet him in Argentina. He wasn't baptized at that time, but let me back up. Sixto Flores, his father was a Mormon. His mother was a Jew. What did we read that God said he was going to do in that prophecy? He was going to begin to gather the Jews from all the places he had taken them. Gather them where? Where do you gather? But I want you to be thinking about this. In 2004, 2 years before Jay and Placido went there, now, he had three sisters and a brother, and in 2004, he and his brother were on a motorcycle, and they had an accident. It was not just his brother. It was his twin brother, and he was killed, and he was injured. He still bears the marks of that injury. It messed up his mind. He had his bell rung, I'm sure, pretty hard. He's had to suffer many things, and yet... Over time, the guy has still always been around. Contact people, Jay or Placido, through the years, 19 years ago. And, you know, maybe we were ready at some point. They didn't go back down there. Wasn't sure that was what they should do. Understandable. He didn't really commit himself at that point, but he didn't ever stop. And so... last year, Brother Placido had been in contact with him since 2020, especially when he started this phone, the phone services on Fridays in Spanish, and Sixto started getting on those. God, in his own ways, he, if there was one good thing that came out of COVID, is that he forced the Church of Mexico to even change course a little bit and add things that could be more visible in the world. And so Placido said, he's been talking a lot. Start praying for him. We start praying for Sixto. And since that time, two of his sisters passed away. His mother passed away. his father passed away. He's pretty sad. Part of his testimony, there were days he considered even whether or not he should take his own life. But God knows us. Well, God never gave up and kept with him, and here's what he says. Last night, he had this dream. Last night, I told Brother Placido about the beautiful but strange dream that left me feeling confused, but with a message that I must analyze and reflect on. I remember being in an incredible place, a paradise, surrounded by incredible nature, where I saw mountains, a river surrounding the area where I was, and I also saw many trees, plants, flowers, and birds. At one point, I saw Brother Placido, you, because he's writing this to Jay, and another brother whom I don't know, but whose face is etched in my mind. The three of you welcomed me very cheerfully, hugged me, and began to show me that incredible place where I could hear the birds singing perfectly. They show me some simple but very beautiful houses and introduce me to a community where there are many people who hug me and welcome me. Near those houses, a river catches my attention. So I approach the water and reflect my face in it. He's looking at his reflection in the water. A river so clear, crystalline, where I see myself well. Where I see myself well, healthy, happy, and excited to be in that incredible place. It says, the thing is, I love nature, contact with the beauties of creation. So, let's break this down. You know, he has this dream. He sees, he goes to this place where there's mountains, a beautiful river. You know, he sees three brothers, two of them he knows. He sees a community. He sees simple houses. He sees the people hug him. They love him. They take care of him. And he sees that in the relation to those things, he sees himself, his reflection of something he hadn't been for some time. He sees himself well, healthy, happy, and excited to be there. Going on. After reflecting and contemplating my face in the river, the three of them say to me, look. And they point upwards, and I see a staff that is a cane among the clouds. When I look at the staff, a very white light is reflected, transmitting tranquility and great peace to me. I get up, I want to touch the staff, and the whole place lights up so white. Then I wake up. And I want you to think about when, you know, when we read about, you know, Psalms 23 says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. A man who had been struggling with that comfort, and the Lord shows him the way. He says, but he wakes up. He says, but in that dream, I see Brother Alvin coming up to me and hugging me like Brother Placido, and a third person whom I don't know. But I remember his face if I see him. His smile and welcoming hug are etched in my mind, as are many people from that community. I also see mountains not so high because I see temples or other churches, but large and majestic ones behind the mountain ranges. And the one you show me is a smaller but beautiful and simple temple surrounded by a river. I was transported to an unknown place. I don't know where it is. I've never seen it before, but I felt the peace of that place surrounded by a river, where I saw my face in the water and saw myself healthy and happy. It was incredible. The staff, too, which I wanted to touch, and when I touched it, the whole place lit up with such a white light. This is an incredible picture. And that's a picture of when we met him, when I met him for the first time. Walked up to him and gave him a hug with a smile, and he says, you're the other guy. No doubt about it. I watched the brothers and sisters in Mexico embrace this man. I had a lot of other pictures I could have put up here. He's got a smile everywhere he goes. He's talking and chattering, and I'm watching this healing taking place inside. And And before his baptism, he bears this testimony. He talks about this. And then he's baptized and he becomes a member of the church. And what does that mean? Does that mean, and who are these people in this community that he talked about? These people that hug him and welcome him. And he feels that love. And when he's with them, they're the people of the church. It's our work. It's what you and I all are a part of. This year, in February, we had a number of our members that went back down to Mexico for their reunion. We hadn't had anybody really there, but Jay and I and Chris a couple of times. I'm not sure she made any of the reunions, but since COVID, or maybe before. And I saw this great rejoicing is this again, people of the United States and Mexico working together, encouraging one another, loving one another. Is this work done? I don't think so. I don't know how much energy we have, but when I'm talking to this brother, so what are you thinking? Well, he says, well, I got friends that I talk to all the time, and you guys are going to have to come meet my friends and share the gospel with them. He is sharing the gospel with his friends. This has become a work. And what are we asking? I'm asking you in the Church of Christ, are you ready for more work? Because we're bored, right? I am concerned, brothers and sisters, sometimes that we can be very complacent and apathetic about what God's given us. If you think that we can hang out and just try to kind of shirt tail, stay away from the world and live our best life, make the most money we can, get all the benefits and the joys and the whatever without any sacrifice to the work of God, you're kidding yourself. It's not what God's called us to do. He's called us to work and to labor. If I had put the quote in, he called in the last days in Jacob chapter 3 in the vineyard. He called a number of servants, very few, and he said, labor with me with your might. As a church, we have a job to do. This is our member in Argentina. Well, you see where Argentina is. It's a long way from us. And what this means is that Brother Jay and I and Brother Placido and others, maybe some of you someday, we're going to have to take time and sacrifice to go. Because as you could see, God, by revelation or by prophecy, he showed this man that he would meet people he had never seen before. And it happened. Prophecy. He was shown that the effect it would have. He knows that the work must go on and that he is a part of it. And so, you know, in order for us to do it, we need help. We need your help in this coming year. We need your help. We need you to not be afraid to fulfill your job as members of the Church of Christ. And I'm going to finish with this scripture. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We are asked to hold on to our faith. There's all kinds of people in the world saying, well, that's not right. This isn't right. Your prophecies are no good, or none of the prophecies in the Book of Mormon or whatever. What do you believe? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We have a job to do. It's the job that he saw, brothers and sisters helping him, encouraging him, loving him, provoking him to love, to rise up to the challenge. He's got a lot of work before him, if the work will go there. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we don't have, and sometimes I see this, we get comfortable and it's more comfortable to not always come. Or we say, and I see this in the Christian world today, there is Sunday morning church is good enough. We don't really need anything else. But the Lord asks us to give him a day. A day. Sometimes even in our local, you know, sometimes because of the amount of work that it takes and how difficult it can be, we might even cut stuff out of our committees. Things that would have called us to gather more. Because it's work. It's work to figure out the schedule. It's work to make these things. I want you to be thinking differently because we haven't been thinking right. There's work. This is not the time to be laxed. This is the time to work. This is the time to assemble together and more as you see what day approaching? The day of his imminent return. We don't know when that's going to be. But as we know it's coming more and more, you look at the other things that are happening, they're happening more and more. We need to be getting together more often, encouraging each other, not sitting at home. We don't want to be dividing up to where it's just, well, it's really important for me to be in my family. That's great. It is. Families are important. But you are also our family. It's tough to bring your kids to church when they don't want to always behave. But what happens when we drop off as a people? What happens when we lower the standard that we have some requirement for them that might be hard even for them? I believe it's time for us to take these things seriously. These prophecies were written for us. God is still talking to us in this day, giving us as a church things to do. But if we're not asking him for help, if we're not asking him to guide us and direct us, to give us revelation, we need ministry. How do you get ministry without revelation? There's a scripture that tells men, you know, it's a good work if you desire to be a servant of God. What happens if none of us have the desire because it's going to take up our time? We can't go out with our friends, or we got things to do, or you're going to have that two-hour phone call with someone in need, or when somebody's broken, or when somebody's hurt, you got to go to the hospital, or you name it. Because there's sacrifice involved with the service of God. But I want you to remember that we had a Lord that sacrificed everything for us. There is nothing we can do. We can't do enough to repay the price that he paid for us. And that price is still there for us to see so that we would know that he wants us to be about his business. We have work to do. Hold on to this profession. Know what prophecy is for. Get on with the work. Come out of the world. Don't put your hopes. Don't put your security. Doesn't matter how much you have in the bank. Doesn't matter what happens at any point. We have a God that said he'd take care of us. And he always has. You know, we have history. There's a history in our country in the 1930s called the Great Depression. There's people in this room whose parents told me, in fact, I think it was Elmer, told me he had money to take to the bank from working. You say, oh, things are going bad. He takes the money, the bank opens, they take his money, close the doors, and they never open. And Elmer died, apparently. Oh, wait. He didn't. Three generations, because God doesn't forget us. He didn't have to have it. God took care of it. Oh, I'm sure he had things to do. I'm sure it wasn't easy. But that's not where our security lies. I hope that in some way your eyes are open. I hope this new year brings us asking the Lord more for direction. I hope there's men and women that are asking God, use me, help me, Help me. What do you want me to do, Lord? Because if you're not asking, tell me, why would he give you anything? If it means so little what he did that we can't even ask, what can I do? Can never repay. But make what he did enough that you have the strength to ask, what do you want me to do, Lord? Guide me. Direct me. Give me something. I found in my life that he didn't really fully or move me even there until I came to this place that I was willing to say, Lord, I don't even care if I'm a janitor. That's all it takes. If all I could do is clean the church, just to be a help to my brothers and sisters and do something because it means something to me, what you did. And I finally understood that this is what God wants. He wants us to do whatever we can in his work. And when we have that desire, he will use us. He'll use us in this coming year and in the years ahead. And whether this happens in my day or not, whether his coming is there, I would love to be there when he comes. I'd love just as much to meet him in the air as anything. But whether it comes after my day or not, I'm going to rejoice in his work because I know what's coming and I look forward to that day. God bless you in this coming year.